Brethren, let's turn in our Bibles to Exodus 10. Verse 3 says, "And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locusts into thy coasts, and they shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth. And they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field. And they shall fill thy houses, and the houses of all thy servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy fathers' fathers have seen, since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day." And he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh. Now we dealt with the question that God asked Moses. I asked Pharaoh. We dealt with this question in our question series, but I want to preach it this morning a little differently. I want each of us to hear this question that God asked personally. I want us to hear God ask this of us personally. To the sinner who has yet to repent and yet to cast his care on Christ, God says, "How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me?" To the one who's not submitted to God's word, to how God saves his people, God says, "How long will you refuse to submit to my word, to me?" To those that are in trial, suffering in trial, God says, "How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me?" To those that are dissatisfied where God has put them in the world and they murmur against their place in life, God says, "How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me?" And to any believer here that thinks, "Well, I don't need to hear this word. I don't need to hear this sermon," God says, "How long will you refuse to humble yourself before him?" First of all, let me ask myself this question. Do I need to be humbled before God? Do I need to be more humbled before God? Let me consider my heart and my actions just a minute. Our triune God in Christ does as he will in heaven and in earth. Everything that comes to pass is his will. From the weather to the salvation of his people, and everything in between. It's all the will of God. Now, am I in submission to God's will? Do I rejoice or do I murmur against God's providence? Even not murmuring against the weather. I need to be humbled. I need to be humbled. The things that please God, that's God's will. We've looked at these before, but this is a good place to review these. It pleased God to choose whom he would. He said, "The Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people." Have I been humbled to rejoice in God's electing grace and God's free grace to choose whom he will? I know every believer has. We've been humbled to rejoice in this. Well, why then do we sometimes think that God will forsake us? We need to be humbled, don't we? It pleased God to bruise Christ, our substitute, in our place. Scripture says, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. That's what pleased means in this verse. He'll be satisfied. It satisfied God, his justice, to bruise his son. He'll see the travail of his soul and he'll be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Now, has God humbled me so that I rejoice in his particular redemption that he has accomplished for his people? Do I rejoice in this? Then why do I find myself sometimes looking to something in me? Why would I look at myself for anything I need with God? I need to be humbled from that. It pleased God that in all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Have I been humbled to find all my fullness in Christ? Then why do I sometimes look to this world and try to find fullness in this world, happiness in this world? I need to be humbled from that. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Has God humbled me by this means? Has he strengthened me by this means so often? Then why do I sometimes grow so cold at hearing the gospel? How long before you humble yourself before me, God said. I need this gospel bread more than I need my daily bread. That's what Scripture said. It pleased God to reveal his Son in the hearts of his people at his predestinated time. Scriptures, Paul said, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me. That's when God revealed Christ in him. When it pleased God. As God made me rejoice in his timing, then why do I murmur against his timing? Scripture says it pleased God that each of his elect come to him through God-given faith in Christ. Scripture says without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he must believe that he alone is the rewarder of them that seek him. He alone can save. That's what faith believes. Has God humbled me to believe Christ? Then for you who have not confessed him publicly, why have you not confessed him? If God's given you faith in Christ, why haven't you confessed him in believer's baptism? And if he has given us faith, and we have confessed him publicly, that he's all our salvation, why then are we sometimes so full of unbelief? We need to be humbled. It pleased God to gather his people together in and by Christ. Ephesians 1 says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ. He's talking about his people. All his people in heaven and all his people in earth. He's going to gather us all together in one, and that one is Christ. Has God humbled me so that I rejoice that God makes his people one? So that we'll never be forsaken. We always have brethren in this world. We're one in Christ. Then why do I sometimes feel like I'm suffering all alone? You know, that's the devil's work. Remember Peter said, the same afflictions that are accomplished in you are accomplished in your brethren. That means the same suffering you're bearing, your other brethren are bearing it too. But Satan would have us believe, I'm all alone. I'm all alone. We need to be humbled. Christ said, fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Have I been humbled to rejoice that all my salvation, beginning to end, is by the free grace of God? He's going to give me the kingdom of heaven. He already has in Christ. But why then do I find myself doubting and find myself sometimes thinking God's grace is not sufficient? I need to be humbled. You see, in all these things that we're looking at here, And we can all look at these things and say, yes. If we're honest, if God's made us honest, we look at these things and say, yes, I need to be humbled before God. I need to be humbled more before God. But you see, all these things, brethren, are pride. That's what causes us all these problems, is pride. And pride is the opposite of humility. It's the opposite of being humbled. Let's talk about what true humility is. True humility is not just mournful speech and acting all bowed down and having a long face and all of that. That's not, you can do all that and it can cover up the fact that your heart's proud. That's not humility. Humility is resignation to God's will. That's humility. It's being resigned to God's word, to submit to God's word, not just some of God's word, all of God's word. It's being resigned to submit to God's salvation through the preaching of the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. It's to be brought to submit to Christ himself, in whom God saves his people. And it's a gift. Humility is a gift that God gives. The Holy Spirit gives this in regeneration and continues to humble us throughout our days, throughout the life of faith. This is what true humility is. Humility is the opposite of pride. All our problems come from pride. When I'm in unbelief, I'm lifted up in pride. When I'm doubting the sufficiency of God's grace, I'm lifted up in pride. If I won't confess him in faith, I'm lifted up in pride. If I doubt his word in any way, I'm lifted up in pride. All of these things, pride is the cause of it. And pride's the opposite of humility. Listen to these scriptures that set pride as opposite of humility. He said in Proverbs 11:2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. Haven't we proved that so? When pride comes, then comes shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. Proverbs 16:19 says, better is it to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. It's better to be of a humble spirit with those that may not have as much than to divide the spoil and have great riches with those that are proud. Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. See, we're talking about humility in spirit. We're not talking about something that's just outward in the flesh. It will affect you outwardly, but it's humility of spirit. Did you know pride is the number one thing that God hates? It's the number one thing God hates. Scripture says, these six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Seven things the Lord hates. Seven things that are an abomination to him. You know what the first one on the list is? A proud look. We're guilty of pride of face. Guilty of pride of place. Need to stop talking about north and south. You know what the differences between North and South are? Just different ways of manifesting depravity. That's the difference. But it's all depravity. Pride of place. Pride of grace. And pride of race. These are things God hates. He said in Proverbs 16:5, everyone that's proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. God says, I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. One of these days, everybody that's proud, that meets God in that state, not having been humbled and brought to faith in Christ, every one of them are going to be brought down. Turn with me to Isaiah 14. I want you to see where this pride originates, what the problem is. Pride originates with Satan. And it's what caused him to be cast out of heaven. Pride is what caused God to cast him out of heaven. He was a created angel, upright, and he would not have Christ reign over him. God cast him out. And this is the same thing that pride that filled Adam's heart when he sided with his wife over God, when he sided with Eve against God. Listen to this, Isaiah 14:12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, now listen to this pride, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. God says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. See, this is why all unregenerate men think that salvation is by their will. It's because this is what's filled the heart. Pride of will. I will. Don't preach God's will unless you bring it back around and say, it's up to my will. That's in every unregenerate heart. But sadly, that's still in every sinner that believes God in our old man. That's in every one of us right now that believe God. Pride is our number one chief enemy. It's what causes us to be lifted up in self-righteousness and self-sanctification. It causes us to look upon our brother like we're better than our brother. This is pride, brethren. It's wicked. But just like pride's the number one enemy and the number one thing God hates, humility, a broken heart, a contrite spirit, this is what God loves. This is what God will receive. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such that be of a contrite spirit. You know why God's near the humble in heart? Because the humble in heart confess their sins to God. They come to God not trying to cover up, not being dishonest. They come fully confessing their sin and mourning over their sins because it's against the Lord Jesus Christ. We see what Christ paid to put away our sin. God's near the brokenhearted because we bow to God's Word. We bow to all of it. We don't just bow to parts of it. We bow to all God's Word. And he's near them that are of a broken heart because we believe on Christ for complete acceptance with God. We trust Christ completely. We don't want to find any other acceptance. We don't have any other acceptance. Christ alone. Listen to Scripture. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith, trusting Christ alone. That's pride. A pride is to be lifted up. Humility is to trust Christ only. Sacrifices. This is what God rejoices in the brokenhearted, because the sacrifices that we sacrifice are praise and adoration for God for saving us in Christ by his free grace. This is what pleases God, why he's so near those that are humble. Psalm 51:17, he said, the sacrifices of God. The sacrifices of God. You want to make a sacrifice to God? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, that will not despise. Go over to Hosea 14 and look at Hosea 14, look at verse 2. When we're in need, brethren, when pride has lifted us up and we're in need, let me say this too, just like the pride is in our old man. Everything I just described as humbleness and brokenheartedness, that's what is in our new man. That's what makes up the new man, a broken and a contrite spirit. So you got these two opposite spirits in you. That's why Paul said in Romans 7, we can't do what we would. But then in Galatians he says, but thanks to the Holy Spirit, he keeps that old man from doing what he would. There's a constant warfare. But when we're in need, look here, Hosea 14:2, Take with you words. Don't come with sacrifices. This is the sacrifice. Don't come with something you've done. Take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto Him, here's the words. Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. Receive us by free grace. So will we render the calves of our lips. So will we render sacrifices from our lips. And we say this, Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee, watch this now, in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. You know what the fatherless represent? You know what the orphan represent? Those who are humbled and in need and helpless. In our Lord, the fatherless find mercy. God says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. Go with me to Luke 18:9. I want to show you our Lord's parable and just read this. But this is our Lord's parable where he's comparing the proud Pharisee with the humbled publican. And look at this. Luke 18:9, Christ spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. There's the pride of the natural heart. Trusting in ourselves that we're righteous and despising others. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee, I'm not as other men are, extortioners and unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now watch what Christ says. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And not only does God receive the humbled, God also continually revives us in spirit. He said, thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I will dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So, you see, the Lord receives those that come to him with a humbled heart, just like he received the publican and said he went down to his house justified. But those that are proud in heart, God not only will not receive the proud in heart, he's going to bring the proud down. Now lastly, let me ask this question. Where do sinners get this humble spirit? Where do we get this humble spirit? If all we are by nature is proud, where do we get this humble spirit? It comes from the preeminently humbled one, the God-man, Christ Jesus. Isaiah 66:2, the Lord was talking about who's going to build his house. And he said, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. I'll tell you who is the preeminently poor one, the preeminent one who trembled at God's word, and that's Christ Jesus, the God-man. And he's the one God looks to build his house. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He's one with God. But he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. And when he was made in the likeness of men, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And all of that, brethren, was him highly exalting God. Because when you're humbled, you're making all your dependence to be entirely upon God, upon the Lord. And that's highly exalting to God. And Scripture says, wherefore, God also hath highly exalted Christ and given him a name which is above every name. When did he do that? He did it in his time. He lifted up our Redeemer from the grave in His time, in God's time. He exalted Him because Christ exalted Him. Listen to Christ's humility. When the time came for Him to go to the Garden of Gethsemane to be made sin for us, and then to face the awful, fierce wrath of God's judgment, He said this, "Now is my soul troubled." Now is my soul troubled. I can't even imagine the trouble in His soul. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. This is why I'm here, He said. So, what did He say? Father, glorify Thy name. Glorify Thy name. Christ illustrated what He did for His people on the cross. And He illustrated what He continually does for us as He purges us from our sin and continually cleanseth us and purges our conscience daily. He illustrated it on the night that He bowed down and washed the disciples' feet. Christ took off His garment and girded Himself with a towel, like He took off His glory and veiled it and came down and took flesh and dwelt among us. And then Christ bowed down to the saints' feet. He bowed down to the saints' feet, like He made Himself the least on the cross. You know, on Calvary's cross, we see Christ made the least of all men. That's why He bowed down to the disciples' feet. They had not sunk that low. You and I have not sunk that low, except in Christ when He sunk that low. And then He poured water into a basin, just like the blood and the water poured out of His wounded side. Christ is our justification, and He's our sanctification. And then He washed the disciples' feet, just like He washed us on the cross and in regeneration and continually by His blood. And then He stood back up and He took His garment, put it back on, and He sat down. Just like when He raised from the grave and went back into glory as the glorified God-man and sat down at God's right hand. Brethren, by making Himself the very least, by humbling Himself to the very lowest low a man could humble himself, He saved His people. That's how He saved His people. By humbling Himself. He said, so this is why He tells us this, "He that is least among you shall be called greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Who's least among us? Christ is. And He's greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And then Christ said something else to His apostles. I want you to go over there and read it. John 13:13. John 13:13. Let's read this together. This is after He'd washed their feet. John 13:13. He said, "You call Me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." When the Spirit of Christ dwells in our hearts, brethren, He gives a new heart. And that new heart is a heart of love. It's a heart constrained by the love of Christ. This is why John said, "He that's born of God loves. And he loves others that are begotten of God." It's because this is the substance of the new man. It's a humbled heart that loves God's brethren. And so the humbled heart will bow down to the feet of our brethren and wash their feet, like Christ bowed down and washed us completely. What does that mean? It means the humbled that are love their brethren regard our brethren better than ourselves. We regard our brethren better than ourselves. It means that we put the best construction on misunderstandings. If it's not a total out-and-out denial of Christ, we put the best construction on it. We cover one another's sins. We carry one another's burdens. I get so sick of seeing people. They'll see somebody do something in a church, or they'll hear something said or whatever, and they make a man an offender for a word. And just right quick, oh, I can't have anything to do with that. One time, a faithful preacher, I was in a great trial and we're having trouble, and a faithful preacher came to us and he said, "Would you depart your spouse over this?" It wasn't that important. They weren't rejecting Christ. They weren't denying the gospel. It wasn't that big a deal. Now, if that happened, the Lord says, those we love, we have to say, "I love you, but I'm not going to leave the gospel." But if it's not that big a deal, we cover one another's sins, and we bear one another. We just put up with whatever we have to put up with, because we need the gospel. We need Christ. We've got to have the gospel of Christ. That's why Paul said, charity never faileth. The love God puts in the heart between brethren never fails. It never fails. Love never forsakes the gospel. Never. It never forsakes brethren. Because God sustains the love that He puts in the heart so that we love as God loves. How does God love? He never abandons those He loves. He'll never abandon those He loves. And that's how God's people love. That's how God's people love. God's people can't abandon God's people. Abandonment is a cruel thing. And God will humble His child. Can He? Does He? And He will humble His child and bring us to submit to Christ before He'll let us depart from one another. God says to the sinner now who refuses to confess Him in faith, "How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before Me?" Let me tell you what's happening if you refuse to bow to God. If you refuse to confess Christ, you're treasuring up wrath against wrath towards that day of judgment. And you will be judged, and you're proving your ignorance because you're trying to do battle against God. And you're in danger of the wrath of God every moment. So God says, "How long before you humble yourself before Me?" And for you that have humbled yourself before God, go to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. This is where He says that word about the same afflictions accomplished in you as in your brethren. 1 Corinthians 5:5. Listen to what He says here. Verse 5. He says, "Ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, just as Christ did, that He may exalt you in due time," just as God exalted Christ in due time. Well, how do I humble myself before God? "Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." That's what Christ did, didn't He? He committed it to Him that judgeth righteously. He says here, this is what true humility is. Submitting it all, committing it all to Christ, Jesus, our Lord. All our care submitted to Him. That's true humility. I pray God will bless that. Amen.